This is what the Spirit says. It says, this is the hour that I've called you to rise up and be who I've called you to be. For I need to use you as a channel that my love can flow from me to you, through you, to those who need my love, says the Lord. So press in with your whole hearts. And as you press in with all of your heart and all of your strength and all of your mind and all of your soul, you will find you will extract the love that comes from my throne. And as you reservoir and pool that love, you will pour it upon a dry and thirsty people who long to receive my love, though they know not what they long for. For many run after things that cannot satisfy. Yes, says the Spirit, even many of my children run after things that cannot satisfy. For it is only I, for I am your treasure, and I am your exceedingly great reward. So you must run after me. For I am the one who knows all things, and I am the one that you should press into, says the Lord. For I will give you all of the wisdom and the words that you need so you can speak. For I will put my words on your lips. I will put my words in your heart. And I will pour out my Spirit upon you if you will come to me. But you must come. Yes, says the Lord, for you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And as you bear that fruit, I will give you whatever you ask in my name. For I've commanded you to love one another. And as you reach out to people, this is what I spoke of when I said to love one another. So reach out. Reach out to those who are hurting. Reach out to those who are lost. Reach out to those who do not know me. And reach out to those who are blinded by religion. For there's many religious spirits. There's many who claim to know me and believe that they know me, but have been deceived by false shepherds. For there's many shepherds that sleep. But I've called you to know my will and to know my word and to be able to recognize my Spirit so that you can portray the truth to those who are lost in deception and lies, says the Lord. For the whole world lies under the control of the evil one, says the Lord. But I've called you to be a light, and I've called you to call people out of darkness into my glorious light. For I've called you to break the chains, to break the bars, to cast down the shackles, to set the captives free. For I have called all of my children to walk under my anointing. And as you walk in my anointing, you, by that anointing, through my Spirit, will break the bonds and cast down the shackles and break down the bars and everything that holds people in bondage so they can be set free and walk in the liberty to which I've set them free, says the Lord. But you must sacrifice. For I've called you to be a living sacrifice, but you must choose to lay down your life on my altar. And as you lay down on my altar, you will partake of what is offered on that altar. For you will partake of me, for I have laid down my life on the altar. And as you become one with me, and I become one with you, you will see that we will agree. And as we agree and walk in harmony with one another, we will walk in harmony. So live in harmony with me. But you must yield to walk in harmony with me. Many have been blinded by religion. Many who even know my truth are blinded by religion. They believe that they are free. They believe that they walk in harmony with me. But if you could look through my eyes, you would see that they are not free. So come closer. Stay as close to me as your flesh can stand. For I will change you. And after you do everything, stand. I will clothe you in my armor. And it's my armor that will help you to stand. For when the enemy comes with his tactics and plans, he has many plans. And he has one intention: to kill, steal, and destroy in your life. He does not come expecting to fail. He comes expecting to destroy. But I've given you wisdom that supersedes all the wisdom and tactics of the enemy. But in order for you to have eyes to see his onslaughts from afar off, in order for you to be able to recognize and discern his tactics before they come, you must be close to me, very, very close to me. And it's through my word that you will be close to me, says the Lord. That's what he's saying. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you, Lord. We have an opportunity, Lord, to choose. We thank you that we have an opportunity to choose to lay down our lives, Lord, and to do what our flesh doesn't want to do. And Father, I just thank you that as we take steps closer into you, that things may get harder in the circumstances, but the flesh will become more and more submissive, and it will become more and more natural for us to operate where you want us to. It'll become more and more natural for us to spend our time with you, Father. I thank you that we're well able. You've given us a spirit that is not of fear. You've given us a spirit of power and a spirit of love and of a sound mind. And I thank you that you set us free, Lord. If you have your Bible with you, open up to... Let's open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 first. Hallelujah. First Corinthians chapter 8. Now, we've been talking about many things, and there's a lot of information that I need to get over to you. And as someone who understands the Word, I have to stay very close to the Holy Spirit to get over to you everything that He wants, because you need to understand that for me to teach just the New Testament alone, that's 260 chapters. I could teach it verse for verse, and I could give you a dozen scriptures for many different subjects or more. We could teach it. I'd love to go verse to verse through the New Testament, but it would take me probably 40 years. And there's no question. It would take me that long to go through the New Testament verse for verse. It would take, you've seen, I mean, we just teach on one chapter. We teach on the one chapter 3-4 times. I mean, it takes us weeks to go through one chapter, because there's so much revelation. That's why we keep going over some chapters over and over. So for me to get this information over to you, I need to stay very close to what he wants to do. And a lot of the information needs to be prophesied into you, because prophecy is a spiritual gift. And it can get those words, everything. It can get the entire revelation that has been extracted from the word in my spirit. He can pour that into you supernaturally. And it has to become supernatural at this point to get all this information into you. You know, and now that we understand the whole Word of God and in God's whole picture, it seems like He wants us to teach less and less and to prophesy more and more. And it's good, because we need the operation of the Spirit. We need the gifts of the Spirit in these last days, don't we? Amen. So let's pray. We're just going to touch on some things here. Father, we just thank You for Your presence in this place, Lord. We sense Your presence, and we're so grateful that You're here with us, Lord. You love us. And Father, I just thank You that You've given us Your Word because You love us, Lord. We humble ourselves. We tremble at Your Word. We honor Your Word, Father. This is the Word of God. You're the great King, Lord. We respect Your Word and Your laws, Father. We come to receive from Your throne. And I ask You, Holy Spirit, to come upon me now to deliver this information exactly the way You want it, Lord, from Your hand. And Lord, we're so very careful to humble ourselves. We bind every hindrance to this service in Jesus' name. When we plead the blood of Jesus over everyone here, we thank You that we're safe in this house. Now and always, in Jesus' name we thank You for it. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul's talking to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 in regard to idols. I just want to point out a couple things. In verse 2, he says, "A man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know." So just from this one verse alone, just before that, he said that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You know, a lot of times, after hearing something a few times, we can repeat it back, and we can mentally assent to it, but it's not until we are applying the Scriptures to our lives that it's become a revelation. You could sit and... I've seen this, and I've had this in my life in years past, that there's many Scriptures that you will rejoice over. There's many Scriptures that you agree with, and it makes you feel inspired in your spirit. And we think we got it, but in reality, if we want to be real to ourselves and real to God, if we take evaluation of the Word that we know and what we're acting on, we need to take another look. Amen? That's why he says this, just because you know something we don't know as you ought to know. There's always more. That's why, you know, when I read the Word of God, I go over the New Testament over and over and over. And there has never been one time I've passed through the New Testament where I didn't extract a ton of new revelation, even though I fully understand it. God's Word is eternal, you understand that. Amen. So humility is 1,000% teachable. Quick to forgive, all trusting, and you know, we need to stay humble when we see God's Word. There's always more in it, and we need to respect God's Word as the Word of God. Amen. See, he says here, we're going to jump on down. To verse 12, and he's talking about someone in this chapter. He's talking about someone who has, they know that an idol's really nothing. We as Christians understand there's no God but one. And even if there are so-called gods and so-called lords, yet for us there's but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there's yet one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. So we understand as Christians that there really is no other God. They're all demons. It's demonic. They're idols. They're a lot. Most other religions, even the ones that claim they don't worship idols, you find out if you talk to them enough, they got some piece of metal or something in the corner of their room. That's their god. You ask that thing a question, it has nothing to respond with. It's completely mute. Their eyes are plastered. They cannot see, Isaiah says. Their ears are closed. They need to be, you literally need to carry that thing around. That's how worthless that God is. It's nothing. You see? But The church in Corinth was coming out of paganism, so they were used to being around a lot of idols, temples where there was sacrificial meat, and so on and so forth. And so he's explaining this to the church. Some people got the revelation that idols are really nothing at all. But some other people who are newer converts, they didn't fully understand this yet. Not quite yet. So when, if one person were to go to eat in the meat market or go eat in an idol's temple, knowing that they're really not gods anyways, I'm just going to go eat in this place because they're not gods. And your brother who doesn't understand that they're not gods sees you over there eating meat in an idol's temple, even though you have this knowledge, they don't understand it. So in their minds, when they see you, they think, well, if he's eating food sacrificed to an idol, then I'm going to go eat food sacrificed to an idol. Let me give you another example that may make a little more clarity in our culture. Now, I am a pastor, and you know that I'm a pastor. And we know by itself, it's really not a sin to have one drink of alcohol. It wouldn't be necessarily a sin. But I'm gonna explain some things about it to you. There's really not a whole lot wrong with having a drink of alcohol. You know, Jesus and his disciples, they had wine, they drank it. But let me ask you a question. If you saw me as a pastor, if you walked down the street and the doors happened to be open in the corner bar, and you saw me sitting down in that bar, and I was tipping back a Budweiser or whatever kind of beer, tipping that thing back into my mouth, and you jump back for a moment, goes, "Is that Pastor Dan in there?" And sure enough, it's me. What would you think right there? Where would your mind go? You know, and if you didn't know me so well, maybe you didn't go to my church, but you knew I was a pastor, you'd go home and you'd say, you know, the devil going to jump on your shoulder and go, "Well, Pastor Dan's in there drinking. Go on down to the liquor store and go get some." So now, because I'm in there, and I did this thing, and you saw me, and you knew I was a pastor, and you're not as strong as I am, even though I'm just in there to have one drink. It's just an example now. Even though I'm in there just to have one drink, now you're going to go home, and you're going to go get drunk. Because you figure it must be okay for Christians to do these things. So this is why we just avoid it altogether completely. You understand what I'm trying to get over to you.
Amen.
Because when, let me ask you a question. When you give people an inch, don't they usually try to take a mile? People try to get away with as much as they can.
Amen.
So this is why as Christians we just avoid alcohol altogether. And it's not for our sake. It's for the sake of other people.
Amen.
Now somebody wants to be contentious about this and they want to have a drink in their house or something and keep it between themselves and God. That's between them and God. I'm staying out of it. I'm giving you my recommendation as a pastor. Don't touch the stuff. Don't even touch it. Because why do you need to drink it anyways? There's plenty of other grape juice and there's plenty of other water and other juices and things to drink that God's created. Why do you got to drink some of alcohol in it anyway? That's what this pastor says about it. Is don't touch it. I don't touch it. I don't recommend anybody touch it. But you know, let's take a look here at what happens. He says this in verse 12. And so let's just start in verse 9. "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom," and the exercising of the freedom that he's referring to is in the prior verses, that's knowing that an idol's nothing and going to eat in that temple.
Amen.
He says, "Be careful that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak." That's a baby Christian now. "For if anyone with a weak conscience, this baby Christian, sees you who have this knowledge, knowing that the idols are nothing,"
Amen.
"He sees you eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge." So he says you're destroying them. That's to be taken very seriously when we're destroying someone else's life now. When you sin against your brothers in this way, so he says it's sinning, you're destroying them, or we're sinning against someone. He says when you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Now that weak conscience is making reference to the fact that they don't have a revelation that an idol's nothing at all in the world. He says you're sinning against them, you're destroying them, and you're sinning against Christ. He takes it very personal. Like when he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Therefore, and this is the pinnacle of the chapter, verse 13, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. So we want to make sure, whatever it is we're doing, this is just one example, we're going to get into some others. Whatever we do, we want to make sure that what we're doing isn't going to cause someone else to sin, to fall. He says you're destroying them, you're causing them to sin, which will cause them to fall. Does that sound like salvation to you? No, not at all. So even though an idol still is nothing, because this particular little believer believes in their heart that an idol still is something, they're committing idolatry is what happens. Even though an idol's really nothing, we know that they're not, but because this person doesn't have that revelation and they believe an idol is something, they are committing idolatry, which is a sin unto death, and he's causing that person to completely fall away from God. A serious business. So what we do, not just what we say, but what we do, if other people are watching, that's what he's trying to say here. Other people are watching us, especially little baby believers, and what we do, they're watching, and they're going to act and follow course. So we need to be very careful with our actions. Now let's take another look at this in Romans 14. He talks about this again, something very similar. Now, verse 15 of Romans 14, he says, if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Sounds very similar, doesn't it? Now, this is a very similar situation here. But take a look at this here and show you something. He says this in verse 21, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So here again, he's using these examples of, you know, one brother regards one day as special. Another one considers every day alike. Another one eats meat, another one abstains. Really, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles here. We're not going to get into that in depth. But he says here that the point I want you to get out of this tonight is, he said, I'll neither eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything that will cause my brother to fall. In other words, I will neither, what I do, my actions, I'm going to be very careful with everything that I do because I don't want to cause someone else to fall into sin by what I do. Now, he's not even talking about what we say. He's talking about our actions. So what I want you to get out of this is our actions are extremely important. Your coworkers are watching you. Your family is watching you. Everybody's watching you. So we want to make sure that what we do is an example to get other people born again, not to make them turned off. We don't want to turn people away from the gospel by our actions. We want to be very careful. That's why we need to be very careful that also that our children are trained and instructed in the ways of the Lord. Christian children should be way more obedient than the children in the world. And the reason a lot of times Christian children are not obedient is it's not because of what the pastor is saying, it's what the parents do at home. You know, and if we before we got saved, we lived a reckless life and didn't discipline our children, there's always a day of mercy to make a change. Amen? Amen. We can always make the change. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of God's salvation. So we can always make the decision that I am going to make the change today and I'm going to raise my children right. But the issue with that is if we start later on in our walk with God, or perhaps you just started your walk with God and you're starting to discipline them, now you've got to deal with the snowball effect. Because now that big, you know, you ever roll a snowball, that little bitty snowball, you roll that thing down the hill, and by the time, if it's a big enough hill, I mean, that thing turns into a massive, massive snowball. So big you can make a snowman out of it. So big that it takes 3-4 people just to push it because it's so heavy. And that's what happens if we don't raise our children in a moral way and their conduct does not line up with what we would consider to be moral. And we don't raise them that way from the beginning, then what's going to happen is they're going to get that ingrained in them that it's okay to run wild and run rampant and do all sorts of things that are ungodly. And now you're going to have to straighten all that negative effects out. There's a lot of, in other words, there's been a lot of seed planted in them by the enemy because nobody uprooted those seeds in time, and now the harvest has come. Now you're going to have to deal with the harvest. But you can start to pull up that harvest and you can start to plow the ground again and till the soil and plant new seeds. But the problem is there's still going to be some weeds that are going to try to sprout up. So you're going to have to just keep pulling those weeds and planting more seed in the hope that the right kind of harvest will come. Amen? Because our children, if we're claiming to be Christians and our children act like the devil, then, you know, that's a problem because the world is looking at you and looking at them and say, well, what's the difference? They're looking and say, if they're not seeing Jesus in your children and they're seeing the devil in your children, then they question what's going on. They question if you're a hypocrite. They, you know, a lot of people nowadays in this generation, you know, he talks about those who bring the way of truth into disrepute. And that's where we're at right now. The majority of claiming Christians are hypocrites. They don't love God. They don't love His Word. They don't act on His Word. They don't represent Christ with their actions or their words. They represent hypocrites is what they do. They're just a bunch of actors. Because they don't pay attention to what the pastor says and they don't act upon the Word of God and they don't do what the Word says at home, the world looks at them and it's just further proof that God doesn't exist. Amen? So we want to be very careful with our actions if you get anything out of this today. Now, let's just take a look here. He says in Romans 15:1, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor, for it is good to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. And what he's saying here is we shouldn't be looking out for our own interests at all. Everything we do should be to serve from the Lord's table. And in particular, he's talking about a weaker believer here. We should be able to take them under our wing as like a mother hen and raise these chicks up so that they can grow up and they can be the mother hen to someone else. Does that make sense? So, but in order to do that, we ourselves got to be clean. We got to get the plank out of our eye so we can pull the speck out of theirs. And that takes consistent effort. That's why I sent the text message out today. That we should, there's four things that you can do. Fasting, prayer was one of them. And the reading of the Word was the first one. And then to be preaching the gospel to other people, letting them know about Jesus. And I said, these are not, you know, people say that's works. Well, yeah, faith without works is dead. Of course they're works. It's not to earn our salvation. How can you work for something you already have? That's why that whole doctrine is so foolish. You already got your salvation. You don't need to work for that. We're working for reward. And Jesus talked about that. He will reward us openly for all the good that we do. He said, by grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Next verse, right after, right there, it says this: we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So he makes it very clear that your salvation is not by works, but we are to do good works.
Amen.
If people just read the next verse, they'd find out that it's okay to do good works. In fact, you should. Paul said, I worked harder than them all. So now what do you get? 1 Corinthians 15 says, I worked harder than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So by grace, we work.
Amen.
Amen. Now, so let's see this again. Now, going over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 19, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. Everyone say slave to everyone. Paul said these words. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Now we know that Christ was slave of all. Slave of all humanity. He said that whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. He said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So we want to serve. That's Matthew 20, 26 to 28. We want to be the slave of all. He says this, I make myself a slave to everyone. So if we're supposed to follow Paul as he followed Christ, we know that Jesus was slave of all, then we should use him as an example and be serving the people. Amen? Just like the apostles were and just like Jesus did. I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. He's talking about getting people born again. So we need to make ourselves a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. So what that means is, first of all, we need to work on ourselves. We need to work on our conduct. We need to grow and mature in the Lord. So we're an example by our actions, because actions speak louder than words. We've got enough talk out there. We've got enough hypocrites out there. We've got enough hypocrites behind the pulpit who preach this gospel, but they're not doing what they say. They're telling you what to do. They don't do it themselves. We've got enough of that. It's time for us to, as the body of Christ, the claiming Christians out there, it's time for us to rise up and start doing what God's word says.
Amen.
And quit being a bunch of hypocrites.
Amen?
Amen? Now, I already act on the word of God.
Amen.
If anybody questions that, I've already said you can chain yourself to my leg and you'll see that Michelle and I, we live this gospel. And most Christians, if they followed us around, will be convicted when they see in our life, because we really honor the Lord in every way. Everything we do is a godly example. Our conscience is absolutely clear, and when we stand before God, there will be a well-done, faithful servant. There's not even a question to that. But it shouldn't be just us. It should be every Christian should be doing that.
Amen.
I'm not trying to brag. I'm trying to tell you that I'm living this as an example to you. He said, I'm supposed to set you an example. And I do that. There's nothing less that I would want to do than set you in a godly example of a Christian, of Jesus himself. I do it the best that I can. But I want you to follow God's example now and be an example yourself. Because it's your turn now. I'm just telling you what I've learned so that you can tell others what you've learned from me. He says this, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. He's talking about under the ordinances of the law, because look at what he says in the next verse. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. That's the law of conscience. So we still, the law, the Ten Commandments, all that is, it's done away with when it comes from an outward thing, but it's in our heart. The law is alive and well forever. It's in us now. It's become part of us. Of course you're supposed to obey the law. We're not supposed to sacrifice animals. Jesus was the last sacrifice. Now, he said he became like one not under the law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. Now, that does not mean to act like they do.
Amen.
But he's saying when someone's a baby Christian, we need to get on their level and be able to have the wisdom of how to portray the gospel to them too. He's not talking about acting the way they act because they don't know better yet. How are you an example to them if you become like them? That's just foolishness. And we need, some people believe that, and that's just absolute foolishness. We need to be a godly example to them, but do it in a way that they can understand. He said, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. So we need to do whatever we can by our actions. That's what he's saying. By my actions, I set an example in every possible way that I might win others to Christ. He says, I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. So we should be running with full effort. If you're in a race and you're running, we should be running as hard as we can to get the prize, right? As he said, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize, and that's the one who's running with endurance and running as hard as they can to beat out the others. So we should be pressing in with our whole hearts. He says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. And he's talking about you now. He's using a natural example to tell you what you should do spiritually. He says, they go into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it, do what? We go into strict training. Everyone say strict training. Now, if that's strict training, that means you're separate from the world. You're done with the things of the world. You're dead to this world. I made a choice that I'm going to follow Christ. And my whole ambition and goal in life, my whole agenda is to get other people born again at any cost. That's what it should be. Through my prayers, through my example, through my fasting, through my giving, everything that I do is to get other people born again. He says this. That we do it, we do what? We go into strict training to get a crown that will last forever. So there's an eternal reward. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I sent that out today. We want to have an aim. We want to have a goal. And in order to hit that goal, which is to get other people born again, we need to work on ourselves. And when we work on ourselves, it's not even for us, it's for them. He says, I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Amen. So we see this here. Now, I want you to see one other thing here. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, 33, let's just go back in verse 31. Here he's talking about it again. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And what he's talking about here is do it for other people's salvation's sake. In context, that's what he's talking about. Your example should always be to God's glory by getting other people saved. He says this, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or Church of God. That's the three classes of people in the earth today. Every person on the face of the earth is either a Jew, a Gentile, or they're born again. Amen. Don't cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Paul's setting us an example. He says, I try to please everybody in every way. And with every fiber of his being, he did everything he did. He said, I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Amen. So in other words, in everything we do, when we are at home, when we're not at church, we should be fasting and praying and seeking God with our whole heart so that we can, when we spend all that time with God, because whoever you spend the most time with, that's who you're going to become like. Amen. And even though you can't see Jesus physically unless he appears to you, and he will do that at times, periodically, even though you can't see the Holy Spirit, you can't see God the Father with your physical eyes, you sense him in your spirit. You know that he's there. And if you'll spend time in his presence, you're going to be in that fragrant aroma of Christ, the rose of Sharon. And you're going to come out And the world, he says, to one were the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. They're going to see Christ on you. They're going to sense that spirit that you carry around with you, whether they like it or not.
Amen.
They're going to know that there's something different about you because you spent so much time with God and now you're seeking Him and now you're not causing people to stumble anymore by your actions, but you're causing people to be drawn close to God.
Amen.
Listen to me now. Let me read you one other verse first. In verse 24, he says this, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others.
Amen.
So we shouldn't be out. You know, he said in Luke chapter 17, he said, your attitude should be like this. We're unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. A lot of the prophets said things like, don't put your hope in men who have but a breath in them. What are we? Or in other places, he says, we're just dust. And that's the humility of these men of God. And how far is that from people's attitudes today? I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. And they, you know, and that's right. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. That's right. But you should not have any pride. You should be an absolute humble person and you should have you should want to serve people and be an example to everyone.
Amen.
Now, we've had people in the building a few times now come to us and ask us or say that, you know, the kids are running around or they're doing other things in the hallways or tapping on windows and stuff like that. Now, if these people are born again or not, God knows. But if they're not and they're headed to hell, do you think that that's setting an example for them to want to live for God? When the children of the church, they know that they're of this church, are running up and down the hallways and throwing the rocks around and throwing stuff in the hallways. Do you think that that's going to turn them on to Christ or turn them away from Christ? It's going to turn them away. Because why would they want to come to church where the kids run around unruly and the people are tapping on windows and stuff like that? That's just acting like you're fourth graders.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? That's not good. We want to be a positive example to everybody. Now, I can't control every action of every person, but I can tell you what you should be doing and try to help you.
Amen.
It's out of my control what the people of my flock do outside this church. I pray for them. I try to set them a godly example and tell them what God says about it, but it's up to us to act on the word.
Amen.
But we want to be out for other people's salvations and do everything we can to get them saved. Now, let me give you an example. I used to work with a guy named Court. That was his name. In Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. At a place called Auto Turn MFG. It was a manufacturing place. I was a machinist running a CNC lathe. And this man named Court, he claimed to be a Christian. And although I don't believe that he really was, he was involved in some things. But, you know, he even though he was not a real Christian, he came up to me and said, he said, you know, I've had people come up to me and preach to me about Jesus. He said, but you know the person that really turned me on to God? He said, you want to know the person that turned me on to God? He said, it was none of these people who ever preached to me. He said, I've had many people preach the gospel to me. Many people try to talk to me about God and I didn't want to hear it. He said, he used to work on airplanes as a mechanic. And he said he used to work with this man. And this man, he was the hardest worker. And he always was real loving and real kind and nice to people. And he set it a godly example. And he said, I know he was a Christian because on his breaks he would always read his Bible. But he never preached at me. He never said one word to me, but that man was the hardest worker. And he said, if there's anybody that turned me on to Christianity, he said, I know God is real. Because he said he knew that God had to be real because of the way that man acted. There was something different about him. Even though he never preached at him, even though he never said a word to him, he saw him reading his Bible and he worked as hard as he could and he set a good godly example in front of him and that turned him on to Christ. He said, I'll never forget it. And he told me about this. He'd always tell me about this guy. Amen. So this man's actions, even though, you know, he said that in 1 Corinthians, he talked about us being living epistles. Living epistles, 2 Corinthians, excuse me. living epistles. He said that we walk around, we're the living, walking Word of God walking around. It's written on our hearts, known and read by everybody, he said. So whatever we do, if we're acting upon God's Word and we're setting a God example, the world takes notice. On the negative end of the spectrum, when people are not acting according to God's Word, they also take notice, and it's just another example to them that Jesus is dead, that God never existed, and that everything really did start by some big bang. We don't want them to believe that. We don't want these people to go to hell because of our actions. As I said, I'll neither eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything else that will cause my brother to fall. So we want to set a godly example. We want to do everything I can to turn people on to the gospel. Amen. We want to do everything we can to show them that Jesus really is alive. Now, we know that He is. We know that He is. But our actions need to speak louder than our words. And if there's any day and age that our actions need to speak louder than our words, it's today. Now, you say, Pastor Dan, I just feel like such a hypocrite. My actions don't speak louder than my words. And when I go home, I'm not who I make myself. I'm not as spiritual as I make myself out to be. I just confess it right now. Well, there's hope for you. There's hope for everyone. Because what we can do is we can go home and spend a whole lot of time alone with God.
Amen.
We can start to fast and pray. We can start to read His Word and worship God and spend time alone with God. We can start to do all the things that the Bible tells us to do. But the first and foremost way that we're going to start to do what it says, we need to hear what it says constantly. James said this in James chapter 1, verse 22. He said, "But be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves."
Amen.
He said, "Anyone who hears the Word but doesn't do what it says, like a man that looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." In other words, you wake up in the morning, you wouldn't go out in public with your hair over here, or your hair over here, all messed up. You're like that person that looked in the mirror and knew that you should make adjustments, but you walked away and you never made any adjustments.
Amen.
That's the person that hears the Word, but doesn't act on the Word. He said, "But the man that looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues therein, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." In other words, the key to doing what the Word says is to first of all look intently into it. That means you have an intention to do what it says. And he says to do it continually. That's the key word. That's why the majority of Christians are hypocrites and they don't act on God's Word. It's because they don't do what He said. In Joshua, He said to meditate the Word day and night.
Amen.
He said in Psalms 1:1, meditate the Word day and night. So in order for us to do what the Word says so we can set it a godly example, first of all, we need to look into our mirror, that's God's Word, and recognize where we're really walking. The man who knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. In other words, we need to look in the Word and recognize where we're really walking, which is far from where Jesus walked, most of us. We need to recognize that we got a whole lot of work to do and get down on our knees and cry out to God about it and say, "God, I am a mess. How am I ever going to make anybody want to live for Jesus? I am a mess. My kids are a mess. My marriage is a mess. Our household is a mess. I am not like Jesus. I acknowledge I am not like you and I want to be like you. Help me." And He says, "You judged right. You're right. The only thing that's even remotely close to being like me is your little flicker of a light born again spirit inside of you. But if you will spend time alone with me and keep my word in front of your eyes, this is what I'm going to do for you. My word will change you. I will purge and prune those dead limbs off of you and you will begin to produce fruit worthy of repentance. You'll begin to produce fruit that when the world looks at that fruit, they want to eat from your tree." And that happens when we humble, first of all, we need to acknowledge that we're nothing outside of Jesus. And you, if you're not walking there, you need to acknowledge, you need to take Jesus' word and look at it and say, "Jesus, you're the Word of God. I'm looking at your word. I don't even come close to the standard you told me to walk in. I want to, and I know that I have to, and I humble myself right now." You can say, "My children are wild, they are disobedient, they look worse than most children out there in the world." They do the same things the worldly children do. I acknowledge that I have made a major mistake with my kids. And he says, you judge right. Now I can help you. So get into my word so you can be an example by your actions to your kids, because your kids are going to act the way you act. They're not going to do what you say. Your children, I'm going to say this again, your children are going to act the way you act at home. They're not going to do what you say. Silence. The reason your children act the way they act is because of the way you act in front of your children, the way you discipline them. You scream at them and throw them around and beat them and punch them and slap them. You think God doesn't see that kind of stuff? You think that that's going to get them saved? You think that's going to make them act like God? You want God to slap you around and beat you up? Because he's going to do it if you don't stop beating your kids. You got to be nice to your kids. Amen. The reason they act that way is because you just look in the mirror. We are the reason our children act the way they act. Our little babies and stuff, they don't know any better. But when they get to be 3-4 years old, by that time they should be silent. My mother raised me right. I used to sit in the pew of the church as a little Catholic boy that was not born again. And I could sit there in the pew for a whole hour and not run around. And I can remember one time I tried it and I got home and I got a spanking. And I never did it again. You go over to the Catholic Church, and the people sit down in the pews, the children, it doesn't matter what age they are silent. And if anybody even tries to move around, including adults, they ask them to leave. Why? Because they respect God. They honor God. But Christians that have the Word of God, baptized in the Holy Spirit and pray in tongues, a lot of them, they do not respect God. They do not honor God's Word. But the Catholics that you look down on, they're acting on God's Word. How can that be? How can that be, you who hold the Bible in your lap? They don't even carry a Bible around with them. And they act better in their actions than us who have the Word of God? What kind of example is that? Silence. You know it's true. Go over to a Catholic church and go sit in one of their services and watch how those little... They don't have to have a baby section and then they have another section for... 3rd and 4th graders, and then 5th and 6th. They don't have it divided up like that. The kids are all in there. And they are silent in the churches. They sit down, they're not making faces and punching each other and do that. They don't do that kind of stuff in their church. I'm telling you, I was raised in the Catholic Church. I can attest to it. They have good actions in church. Amen. Can't say amen, say oh my. Right? So we want to be able to act on God's word too. We don't want to look bad to other people. Amen. We need to do what the Word says. Otherwise, we're just hypocrites. If we don't act the way we act in church at home, then we're an actor. We're a hypocrite. Amen. And the way we can get, you know, he says to rid yourselves of all hypocrisy. So that's one of the things that we need to rid ourselves of. And the way we do that is we spend a lot of time in God's Word. We spend a lot of time meditating His Word. We keep that mirror in front of us and keep making adjustments constantly in the Word. We're people of the Word. We feast on the Word. We live in the Word. We spend a lot of time praying in tongues to get revelation knowledge. We spend a lot of time serving people. Amen. We do good deeds. We practice. We do things that we don't like to do. Any good business, any good successful businessman, if you went and did an interview in Milwaukee County of every single, what you would consider a successful businessman, and you asked him how he became successful, he'd say, you know, a lot of this will be what will come off a lot of their lips, and I know this is a fact, because I used to be in business, that in order to become a successful person, successful people are very good at forcing themselves to do things that they do not want to do. Doesn't sound like fun, does it? In order to be a successful business person, you are going to have to discipline yourself and do a whole bunch of things you do not want to do. Your flesh isn't going to like to do some of those things. You're going to have to get up early. You're going to have to go to bed late. You're going to have to skip a whole bunch of time spending out with your friends and watching TV, and you're going to have to go get an education. You're going to have to, when you're in school, you're not in there joking around, running around like these jokers. You're in there to learn, to get an education so you can be a successful business person. It's the same thing with Christianity. Any Christian who has been successful in their Christian walk will tell you, you are going to have to get used to suffering and doing a whole bunch of things that are uncomfortable and do things you do. You're going to have to be on a regular basis every day. You're going to have to do a whole bunch of things your flesh does not want to do. You claim, everybody claims, I want to be a good Christian. I want to be like Jesus. Oh, I want to be just like you, Lord. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll do anything. And God's telling you, He's telling you right now what you need to do. You need to do a whole bunch of things that are going to make you feel uncomfortable. You're going to have to suffer. How popular am I going to be with the mega churches? Amen? They asked me never to come back again. Don't preach that message in my church anymore. The attendance dropped in half from one sermon. You see? But this is the facts. Because we are disciples of Christ. We want to be an example. It's okay if you're all messed up and your kids are all messed up, because you can make the change today. We all come out of the world. We're all ungodly. Every one of us. And God knows that. God knew when you think you're going to hide it from God and act like He doesn't know it? He knew before He even saved you how messed up you were and how many bags of bondage you're going to drag in. Of course He knew that. But now, He knows that if He can persuade you to start to spend a lot of time alone with Him, reading His Word, that He can change you and He can turn all those weaknesses into strengths. Amen. I said He can turn all your weaknesses into strengths. Amen. He can turn your children's weaknesses into strengths. You think, not my kids. Oh yeah, your kids. He'd make your children like little angels. Amen. He can do that. Every one of them. It doesn't matter. And the key is that we need to show our children much love. We need to learn how they respond, each as individuals, if you've got multiple children. We need to learn their love languages. Gary Chapman wrote a book called The Four Love Languages. I highly suggest you read the book about a dozen times. Because everybody responds differently. And people are very, you know, there's a lot of details when it comes to dealing with people. People are very sensitive and they respond differently, and it takes a lot of wisdom to deal with people correctly. So we want to learn how to deal with our children. We want to learn how to discipline each children. Different children are disciplined different ways. I know one Christian couple, and their kids are silent in the church. And we asked them how they deal with them, and she said that she pray and ask God, and God would tell her. And she, I'm sure that she did this. She probably wrote it down because she had enough kids. She probably come up with a plan for each kid on how to deal and discipline them. And the kids are absolutely just amazing in church. Now they weren't always, I don't think they're always that way. They came out of the world just like you do. But she cared enough about other people. Not her children. She cared enough about other people and loved God enough that she come up with a plan, a strategic plan for each individual child on how to train them and how to deal with them, so that when her kids come out in public, they are a godly example and it turns people on to Christ. Because by our actions, this is what we've been talking about the whole night, our actions speak louder than our words. And everybody's watching us. Especially in this day and age when the way of truth has been brought into disrepute by false teachers and by hypocrites mixed in and mingled with us. But God's not into, God's not concerned about God. God's not concerned about that. What God wants to do, He wants to purge and prune the flesh out. And if the people don't want to change and they don't want to live according to His Word, He's not afraid if they leave. That's okay. If they don't want to be, Paul said this, I've said before, and I say again, even now with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, do you think an enemy, someone who's actions, he said they live as enemies of the cross. Do you think that God wants those people in His church when they're giving everything He stands for an ungodly example and just proving that Jesus isn't even real every time people look at them? We know Jesus is very real, but other people need to see it. So let's spend a lot of time in God's Word. Today, I'm going to keep saying this every service until you do it. Go buy yourself an iPod, get an iPhone, get an old phone, buy a phone from someone that's used, that can hold music on it. download the Bible on it, and keep that thing playing in your house 24 hours a day, even when you're sleeping. Even if it's in a separate room, you can't listen to it. You can't sleep, listen. I can't listen to that. That's okay. Put it in a separate room and keep it playing in your house. Why? Because devils will flee. God's word is supernatural. The devil don't like it. Keep the word playing in your house 24 hours a day. I can't afford a used $20 phone, Pastor. Come and ask me. I'll borrow you $20 until you can afford it. Or give it to you or whatever. Keep the word playing in your house 24 hours a day. Has anybody in this room done that yet? 24 hours a day. You keep the word playing in your house? Okay, anybody else who's not done that yet, you should start today. Go drive here if you got a vehicle. Go to Walmart or get the bus or whatever. And go get your iPod, your iPhone, your Droid, your iPod Shuffle, your used. Go on eBay, buy a used one. Be careful there. Do whatever you got to do and then download the Bible. Just all you need is a New Testament to get started with for now. And get that thing playing in your house 24 hours a day. And you will find that if your children are unruly, even though they're not directly listening to it, they're going to start, over a period of a month, you're going to see a change. There will be a change. It may not be a huge change, but you'll see that even your children will start to act differently. Some of your children are doing things that you don't, I know what they're doing, you don't know what they're doing. They're doing stuff they should not be doing. Every time I get them in front of me, I can sense the spirit of lust. I can sense the spirit of all sorts of spirits. And I think, man, what are we going to do here? Well, one thing we can do is we can take the pastor's advice and go buy that phone or whatever, download the, even if it's a CD player, whatever you got to do to get it playing in your house. And keep that playing 24 hours a day. If your kids don't like it, tell them that they don't have a choice in the matter. I've made a decision as a spiritual leader in my household that this is what's going to happen in our house. Amen. And the word will be playing. If they want to play their rap music and stuff like that, tell them they can't do that in their house. And if they're under 18 and they refuse to listen to you, tell them they're going to have to find a new place to live and their attitude will change real quick because they can't afford rent. They don't have no job. They're going to change their mind real quick about who they're going to listen to because you're the spiritual leader in the house. You take authority over the situation. You tell them this is how it's going to be. You don't got to be mean to them. Just tell them this is how it is. And if they try to push you and persuade you, say, no, I've made a decision. This is my house and this is how it will be in my house. And if you don't like it, there's an apartment out there you can rent. And if they're under 18, I can assure you that there will not even be one person out of a million that will say, okay, I'm moving out. Or they may say it, but when they realize they got to go get a job, they're going to turn back to you real quick and say, okay, we're going to listen now. You understand what I'm trying to make a point here? Amen. So let's get the word tonight. Let today be the day. Don't put it off another day. Today's the day that we're going to get the word playing in our house. Because if our children are unruly, or our marriage is not working correctly, or we ourselves need the word playing. He said it's by the word that we grow up. That's what he said. He said in 1 Peter 2:2, he said, like newborn babes, crave the pure spiritual milk of the word, so by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. So the way we grow up is by feeding ourselves the milk of the word. And he also likened the word unto bread. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen? So we need to get the word. And he likened it unto seed. He said, a seed is the word of God. So we're planting those seeds in our heart. It's going to produce a harvest. You think, well, I listen to the word and I don't see much change. Well, you might not see much change, but that spirit that you carry around with you is starting to change. The pastor may sense a change in you. There's never been anybody who's come to this church for even a period of a couple months that I didn't sense a change in them. There's significant, dramatic growth that's happening inside of them. You may not see it much. You would say, man, Pastor Dan, you know how many mistakes I still make? It doesn't matter. It's not about that. It's about staying under the word and growing. You're going to make all sorts of mistakes as you grow. Your little kids make mistakes as they grow. You're going to make mistakes. That's okay. God's grace will cover that if you're pressing into Him. God's grace will walk with you as you press into Him. But you need to press in and be wholehearted about it. If you're just throwing it off to the side like whatever, I mean, forget about it. God can't help that kind of person. That person's, you know, he said land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives a blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. He said, even though we speak like this, we are sure of better things, in your case, things that accompany salvation. God will not forget your work and the love you've shown him as you helped his people and continue to help them. But we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end. He said, we don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So the way we don't become lazy is we just press in. Amen? Amen. Everybody lift up your hands. We worship you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. We magnify you, Lord. You're worthy. Oh, Lord, we're so thankful that you're not done with us yet. You're changing us, Lord, so we can become more and more like you, Father. We're so thankful that we can receive correction because correction is what helps us to grow. Oh, we thank you. Your word is a sword that cuts the flesh, but it also mends, Lord. You're the God that corrects us and comforts us. We thank you. That's how we grow, Lord. He said the scripture, John 13:17. He said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You know, I had someone the other day, I asked them how they're doing, and they said, I'm blessed. I said, where are you going to church? I said, well, I'm not attending a church. I said that scripture to them. I said, you're not blessed. You're not blessed till you do what God says. Amen. And this is what he says. He says, when calamity strikes, those who spend time on my word are those who will have the faith to be sustained. For it's those who practice my word who will be strong and will be able to maintain. So when problems arise and tragedy strikes, stay close to my word and do what I like. For it is my word that will sustain you in the midst of trial. So rejoice around my word and lift up your hands for a while. Spend time alone with me in my presence and you will be relieved of your stress. For my presence has the fullness of joy, and in my presence everyone will be blessed. For my presence is strong, and my presence is real. So spend time alone with me, regardless of how you feel. For your feelings will follow if you act on my word. Your feelings must line up by acting on what you've heard, says the Lord. He said these words. He said, I want to set you free from all of your carnal traits. And it's my word that will purge and prune you. For I'm calling out to a spiritual people. My word is spirit. My word is life. And it will change you. So you can get raised from the lowest depths and be set up on high to the highest heights in me, says the Lord. So humble yourself and act upon my word. Let it saturate your spirit, your soul, and your body. Listen intently and be careful to intend to act upon what you hear. And I will change you, I will rearrange you. And you will see that you will be blessed in every realm. In your finances, in your home, in your marriage, and your relationships with your children, you will be blessed if you will meditate my word, says the Lord.